We have a special treat today, and I just wanted to introduce to you our friend and a minister of the gospel who's going to be sharing with us this morning. Another reason we wanted to be here today was to hear Milt talk about Bible translation. Milt Jones is a Wycliffe Bible translator, and his specific task actually within that ministry, that organization, is to be, as he calls, the Hebrew geek. I think that's the technical term for what he does. So I think he's staying in the United States, right? And there are people all around the world translating the Bible into languages that don't currently have a Bible translation. And when they're working through the Old Testament, most of it was written in Hebrew. And when they come to problems, then they would consult Milt to figure out how to do a particular translation, what would be the best way to do it. So as another person, I think EJ said this morning, he's the IT support for Hebrew for their translators that are out there. So anyway, we have known the Joneses for a long time. We were in the Evangelical Free Church of Oakland together. That's the mother church of this church. And we enjoyed that time together very much. He's a fellow Trinity guy. We both went to the same seminary. And what I appreciate personally about Milt is just that he is definitely a technician. Obviously, he wouldn't have the kind of job that he has if he weren't. But he's a fun-loving, very humorous guy who always finds the fun in things. And so I just appreciate that beautiful combination. He's poking his daughter right now. And I appreciate that combination, just to see the joy of Christ in him, while very much a serious guy, too. So we want to just have you come up and share with us about what you're doing, and let me pray for you as you come up. Lord, we just thank you for Milt and for this time together. We thank you for this time of worship that we've had, and for the opportunity to bless your name deep inside our souls. That's what we need to do, and we're nourished by it. And we're also nourished by the words in Scripture that point the way to you. And Milt is part of an effort to make those words, those precious words, available to more and more people. And we praise you for that ministry that you've given to him. And we ask that you would give him incredible wisdom and insight as he is working it. And that you would give him all the support and the resource that is necessary for him to continue in this ministry. And we pray for his beautiful family, too, that you continue to nurture and encourage them in your ways. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, how's the volume? Are we good? All right. Again, my name is Milt Jones, and I currently live in Castro Valley, so I had a 30-minute commute this morning. Probably the only time I've come from Castro Valley up this way that's taken 30 minutes, right? Going through the maze. I want to thank you guys for giving me a chance to share with you a little bit about Wycliffe Bible Translators. And I also want to thank you for sticking true to the Word of God. Okay? I was part of the church that helped plant this church. I was part of the people praying and giving and hoping that this would come to fruition. And now after, was it 4 years? Is that right? 4 years? Almost 4 years. To be here and to see the church doing well is very good for my heart. And it's also fun just to worship with different people. So I'm just really thankful to be here. And I want to tell you a little bit of my story before we begin. I don't know what's up behind me. That's perfect. Just leave that right there. It was 1992. My wife and I were in Guinea, West Africa. And we were there for just about a year. We weren't there to do anything, you know, spiritual. We were there to just help out. So I was pouring concrete and making doors and windows for missionary housing. My wife was teaching fifth grade missionary kids. And, you know, it'd been one of those days. You guys ever have one of those days? Yeah. Some of you had them this morning, right? I was tired. I think I'd been out there pouring cement in 110 usually. And, you know, you just get sapped after laying a couple of slabs of concrete. My wife was tired. It was in the afternoon. Knock comes on the door. And if a knock comes on the door in Guinea, West Africa, that's not another missionary coming over. Okay, they just
barge right in. It's one of the locals, which is fine, except when a local came to visit, that meant they wanted something. And I was still having one of those days. I didn't want to go to the door. But my conscience struck me saying, well, we're here to help. So I went to the door, opened the door, and there was someone there who'd rode a bicycle in from a field and said, there's a man who's been bit by a snake. We need you to help get him to the hospital. Hospital was about 10 miles away, but it'd take 20 or 30 minutes to drive there because this is a country that has very little infrastructure. There's potholes about every 5-6 feet. Most of it was dirt road. So we said, yeah, we'll do that. We hopped in a Peugeot, which you guys remember the French Peugeots are about this long, right? Comfortably seat one, but has 4 seats. And we drove out to the field, and my mother-in-law was actually driving, and I was there to help get the guy inside the vehicle. And it wasn't really a big problem because most people in Guinea don't have a good diet, so they tend to be short and very thin, usually no more than 5 foot tall, so we thought this is not a problem. We'll just put them in the back seat, drive them in. And they started bringing out the biggest Ghanaian I had ever seen out of the field. This guy could have played for the Raiders. I mean, he was probably 6'3", 250. I don't know how he got enough food to eat. And so we thought, okay, we'll kind of cram him in the back of the Peugeot. So we got him in there, and then his parents jumped in. This is like a 30-year-old man, so it was about 50-year-old parents. Two of them jump in the back seat. Fortunately, they were normal-sized Ghanaians. And then the aunts and uncles all started to crowd in. And we said, no, wait, you know. I know that's the way you do things, but in this case, as an emergency, let us just take the three of them to the hospital. So we started going down the road. Now, the Peugeot was a special kind of car. Not only was it French, but it had this kind of, the French would say je ne sais quoi, but had a sort of little issue with the wiring. The wiring liked to stay dry, and if the wiring got wet underneath, then the car would stop. And we were in the middle of rainy season. So all the potholes were full right to the brim, and the road was slick. And my mother-in-law was trying to get rapidly to the hospital every 6 feet, swerving around potholes. And we got pretty, we got a mile or so down the road. I kind of looked over my shoulder to check on the guy who'd been bit. And his eyes had rolled back in his head. And I really started to pray hard at that point. I said, Father, help us get him to the hospital. Help us get the antivenin that he needs. We kept going. We got about a mile from the hospital, and sure enough, some little drip of water got underneath the Peugeot, and it stopped. We were in the bottom of a little valley, and I, being a smart engineering type, was trying to push the car uphill with 4 other people in there. That didn't work too well, so I started trying to flag down cars that were passing. Tried to flag down a bus full of people, they wouldn't stop. Flagged down several other cars, they wouldn't stop. And I was yelling. When you're excited, sometimes what you say isn't really what you want to say. And what I was saying was something like, a man, a snake chewed by a man. I mean, a man chewed by a snake. And I was yelling and praying, and finally we got this car to stop. It was a husband and wife, Ghanaian. Their car was incredibly small. I'd never seen anything made like this before. It's basically 2 front seats and a place for a grocery bag. It was literally half of a Mini Cooper. They stopped, and somehow, I have no recollection of how this happened, the man and his 2 parents got shoehorned into this car, and they drove on the last mile. I was probably thinking, it's a good thing it's only a mile, because he would suffocate by then. So as soon as they took off, sure enough, the Peugeot started right up. Got there a few minutes behind him. They'd taken him into a room. Basically, the hospital was about the size of this room. Cement block wall, cement floor, just 2 tables in it. Maybe a few sutures and a couple of scissors, almost nothing. And they said, okay, we've got to go and find the pharmacist to get the antivenin. They ran down a couple of doors to the pharmacist, but he was out shopping. He was doing his afternoon shopping, and he wasn't in. So I, being the quick thinker, realized that other missionary families in that town would have some antivenin in case their kids got bit. So I ran to the first house. I didn't trust the Peugeot anymore. So I ran to the first house, maybe 3/4 of a mile, and you can tell I'm quite the marathoner shape here. So this is a good workout for me. Knocked on the door, do you have the antivenin? We got an emergency. No, I think the Johnsons have it. So I ran down a couple doors to the Johnsons' house. I think the doors have it. Ran over there, back and forth, 3, 4, 5 houses. No antivenin. I have this strange sensation that I'm actually running for someone's life. I'm not a runner. It didn't feel good. And yet I realized I can't stop. I've got to keep going. Somebody's life is on the line. I ran back down to the hospital. They'd found the pharmacist. The pharmacist had given him the injection, and we had to wait for a few minutes to see what would happen. After about 15 minutes, the doctor came out and said, "He's dead." And it just really, really struck me. All the things along the way that had impeded our progress, the car, the rain, people stopping or not stopping, trying to find the antivenin, all these things made it too late for that antivenin to get in the guy's body to save him. But what was worse, it was too late for the gospel. Missionaries had been in that area for a couple of years, and they had not gotten enough of the Bible translated to present the gospel. And it's one thing to see someone die, but it's another thing to see someone die without the gospel. And that really, really bugged me. In fact, it bugged me so much that we eventually went to seminary, studied with the intent of going back to West Africa and help train pastors in that area of the world. Also at that time, my youngest daughter was born, and she had some serious physical and developmental problems. And we realized that God was closing the door for us to go back to Africa. And so here I had this burning passion to go back and help the people who didn't have Scripture, who didn't have the gospel, and yet God was closing the door saying, "No, you can't go back." What I didn't realize is at the same time, Wycliffe Bible Translator was going through a similar thinking pattern that I had gone through. They looked, this is in 1999, they looked at how long it would take them to translate or at least start a language project in every language of the world. And they looked at that and said, it's going to take us 150 years. 150 years. That's too long. Too many people are going to die. So as I was thinking about this one man who died, Wycliffe was thinking about a world of people who are dying without the gospel. And so Wycliffe came up with an idea of how they could speed up the process. And they came up with 3 pieces. First of all is to utilize technology more efficiently. They found that they could use software to take a Bible that's completed and make a first draft in a sister language. And they found that cut about 3 years off each translation. That was a big step forward. They also found that if they got translators together, even who weren't working on the same language, that they could help each other with ideas. Someone would say, "Well, I'm having a problem, you know, in this section with this concept." And someone down the road, totally different language, say, "You know, I ran into something similar, and here's how I attacked it." And it seemed to work out pretty well. And they could help each other. And the third thing is they found that by actually having the people whose language was the target for the scripture be the translators and have the Wycliffe or the European missionaries actually just assist and do flip-flop from the way we typically think, that it would speed it up as well. And they found that they could actually complete or at least, I should say it this way, at least start a language project in every language in the world by the year 2038. So cut 120 years off the expectancy. So now Wycliffe is actually in what's called the Last Languages Campaign. We believe that in the next 30 years, we can have translation going on in every language that needs it. Okay? Also, it became clear to me and to Wycliffe as well, if local people are doing the translation, we can give them fairly rapidly good linguistic skills to translate into their own language. But a lot of them don't have the biblical background. They need people like me who are geeks that can help them work through the Bible backgrounds, the Hebrew language, the Greek, the Aramaic, and help them get what they need to know out of the original languages into their current language. So that's how we fit in. Now, you've heard me blather for a little bit. let's not do that. Let's go ahead and show the first slide up here. Why Bible translation? Now, one of the reasons we do Bible translation is exactly for the reason that I mentioned. People are dying without Scripture. But we have here the verse from Romans 10:17. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. Everyone needs the good news of God's word. Why do we translate? Because everyone needs the good news of God's word. There's a man in Zimbabwe called Gombarambi, and this man, he liked to sit by the side of the road and just chat with people who are walking along. And as he'd do that, he would, let's just take this. He would sit there and chat, and he liked to roll his own. Okay? So he would sit there and he would chat, and he'd get out his tobacco and he'd get out his paper and he'd roll himself a cigarette and talk and smoke, and just that was what he liked to do. And there was a translator in the area who had just completed the New Testament. He thought, man, Gombarambi needs to read Scripture. He needs to read the story of Christ for him to really understand the gospel. And he went up to Gombarambi and he said, hey, I'd like to give you a New Testament. Gombarambi was perfectly honest with him. He said, this is really nice paper. Okay? If you give me this Bible, I'm going to use it for rolling my own. Okay? He says, that's just the way it is. The translator thought, oh, man, I really want him to read about Christ in his own language, but I don't really want him to smoke a Bible. So he went home and he prayed about it and he thought, and then God gave him an idea. So a couple days later, the missionary goes back and says, hey, Gombarambi, I'm going to give you a New Testament. And you know what? You can smoke it. You can take the pages and use it. But you know what? Before you smoke it, you got to read it. Okay? You don't have to read the whole thing, but before you use one page for a cigarette, you got to read the page. Gombarambi says, this is easy money. This is good paper. Okay? I can do that. Well, about 15 years passed, and the translator went to a United Bible Society meeting in that area of Africa. And he sat down among the crowd. He was going to listen to the speakers for the day. And who do you think's up there for, like, the keynote speaker? Well, it's Gombarambi. And Gombarambi looks out, and he spies the missionary out there. And so he tells the story. He says, well, this is what happened. And he goes through all about getting the deal, cutting the deal, and accepting. And he said, you know what? He said, I smoked Matthew. That's good. I smoked Mark. I smoked Luke. And I smoked John until I got to chapter 3, verse 16. He said, then I can't couldn't smoke anymore. Christ changed his life. And now, instead of smoking the gospel, he's preaching the gospel. You see, everyone needs the good news of God's word. And there are 6,912 languages spoken in the world. And there's probably another 20 or 30 we haven't found yet. 2,251 of those don't have a single word of Scripture translated at all. 2,250. In fact, I've got them right here. In fact, girls, why don't you go ahead and just, let's go ahead. Let me start this way. You can walk toward the back, toward Mr. Pete, and just kind of flop that out. Okay? This is the list of languages that have not one verse of Scripture in there. It's 50 pages long. Okay? These are people who need to hear the good news. Okay? You can just stop. It won't fold out all the way. Just go ahead and lay it down. You can just leave it right on the floor. Thank you. These are my two older daughters. Rochelle is in back and Amanda's up here. That means there's 300 million people who haven't heard God's voice to them. 300 million. That's a lot of people. Well, not only does everyone need the good news of God's word, everyone needs the light of God's word. Are we up there? Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. There is a gentleman by the name of Biano who was living in the Philippines. He was from the Kalinga people. And he was working with an Australian translator named Neville Thomas. And Neville Thomas was ready to take a furlough, a break away from the field of translating. They'd gotten about 3/4 of the New Testament translated. And Neville was kind of thinking about what things had to be packed and what he had to hand off to Biano to keep working on while he was gone. And he realized, you know, Biano, he questions me on different things to understand the Scriptures, but he doesn't question the Scriptures. You know what I mean? He's asking questions about what it means, but he's not asking, is this really true? And so he got thinking about that, and before he left, he sat down and he said, Biano, you know, when we work through these translations together, he says, you ask me all these questions until you understand, you keep asking questions, but you never question the Scriptures themselves. He says, where I come from in Australia, we have to convince people that there really is a God before they even think about listening to the Bible. He says, so why do you just read it, believe it, and do it? And Biano looked at him just kind of like, well, what planet are you from? And it's like, well, explain it to me, Biano. And Biano says, well, it's like this. At nighttime, it's pitch black in my house. And I hear one of the kids crying or something like that, so I reach over and I feel around for the matches and I strike a match and then I see where the kerosene lamp is and I turn the wick up, put the match on there, the kerosene goes up the wick starts to burn, and then light comes out. He says, when I read the Scriptures, it's almost like someone is lighting a lamp inside my head. For the first time, I can see and understand who God is. Why wouldn't I believe? You see, light shows up the things that are hidden. And even though we can't see God, His Word is like a light in helping us understand who He is and what He does. God doesn't show Himself to our eyes, but He does to our hearts and ears and minds through His Word. But this is interesting too. There are thousands of churches that fortunately have a New Testament. It's been translated, but they don't have an Old Testament. Think about what you miss with no Old Testament. Okay? Creation story, Yeah, tiny bit. The fall of Adam, tiny bit. Noah, a couple of verses in 2 Peter. Abraham, he gets a whole chapter. That's pretty good. All right. Joshua. Moses gets a handful of verses. You can go on and on. And think about, as a believer, how many times when you are not feeling so hot, you turn to the Psalms. Or when you feel like you want to praise, but you don't have the right words, you turn to the Psalms. How many times in the course of a year do you turn to the Psalms or the Proverbs? What about Elijah? Elisha, all the kings, all the prophets, all the prophecy. Only 411 languages of the 7,000 in the world have a complete Bible. So even though there are churches just like this around the world, many of them have only a part of Scripture. Well, not only does everyone need the light of God's Word, everyone needs the protection of God's Word. And our verse up there is from Ephesians 6:16. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And also from Proverbs 35. Every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge in it. Now, there was a group in Peru called the Kapanahua, and they had next to them another people group living there that were sorcerers. And these sorcerers actually had little magic they could do with their fingers, and they could actually flick their finger and cause someone to get sick or even die. Now, the Kapanawa had no real way to deal with this, so when this sorcering tribe would come over and say, I want a chicken, okay, and you're going to sell it to me not for 200 sole, but for 5 sole, the Kapanawa are like, what am I going to do? If I don't sell it to him for 5 instead of 200, he's going to flick me and get me sick. And so there's a pair of missionaries there, the Luce family, that were translating, and they saw that the people, the Kapanahua people, were really burdened by this. They saw that they lived all their time in fear. They saw them not only sell their chickens for nothing, but have to give daughters and sons away to this other tribe to do slave labor and whatever else, because there was nothing they could do to protect themselves. But the Luce were there, and they were translating, and they had spent all this time learning the language. They spent all this time working through parts of the New Testament, and one day Eugene was translating in his office, and he came to this very passage, Ephesians 6:16, and he was thinking through how he would say that in Kapanahua. And he was kind of thinking out loud, and he was just talking, and someone outside of his office happened to be walking by. This lady walked by, and she heard that, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And she thought, you know what, I'm going to try that. He didn't even talk to her. She went home, and a couple days later, sure enough, a guy from the other village comes over with his sorcery. He says, hey, I need a chicken. And I hear they're on sale for 5 sole. And she says, oh, no, you heard wrong. It's 200 sole. No, I really don't think you heard me. It's on sale. It's on sale for 5 sole. No, you heard me right. It's 200 sole. You can give me 200 sole and take the chicken. We can go home. Oh, that guy was mad. So he starts doing this, okay, puts about 50 in her, and probably as he's turning around, he gives a couple extra just because he's spiteful and angry and so upset. Someone's actually standing up to him doing this, and the people around are just kind of in shock watching what's going to happen, and they wait a couple days. She doesn't get sick. They wait a week. She's still not sick. And over a few more days, they start to realize, you know what? This God in the Bible is way more powerful than the sorcerers down the street. And the entire culture just changed because they were free from the fear. Everyone needs God's protection, the protection found in His Word. And that's even true here. There are things going on in this community. There are things that we need to really think about and go back, refresh ourselves in God's Word, and be protected by Him. Well, let's go ahead and look at number four. Everyone needs the training of God's Word. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what's wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip His people to do every good work. Now, we talked about Biano, who's part of the Kalinga tribe in the Philippines. There was another guy in that same tribe. In fact, the church had been planted in that area for a while, and they had just gotten the Book of John translated. And they're really excited. And Kevin, maybe you can come up here and teach us Kalinga version of John. I don't know. That's a no? Okay. They'd just gotten the Book of John, and they were reading through it. They're so excited to have this portion of God's Word. And they came across John 13:35. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. And all of a sudden, it was just a group like this, and a Kalinga guy was teaching. Kalinga pastor was teaching. And the room just exploded, and everyone was just yelling and talking, and there's all kinds of something was going on. And after it quieted down a little bit, one of the guys stood up and says, "Are there any exceptions to that? Is there ever a time we can not love one another?" Well, you see, this guy had a good reason. Recently, his nephew had been killed by some neighboring folk. And the sting was very fresh in his mind. And so they looked at the scripture again. And they said, "By this all men will know you're my disciples if you love one another." And the leader said, "I don't find an exception. I think we've got to live this way." Well, the service stopped dead cold, and there became a big discussion. And the entire church sat there and decided, you know what, we have to make a covenant. We have to make a promise that we will live out this verse no matter what. That we will always show as believers in this community that we love each other no matter what. Because that's what Scripture is telling us right here in God's Word from this new book of John that we've received. So they did. 6 weeks later, one of the guys by the name of Laban got in a situation where he was just totally angry. And he was raging at another villager. And Laban was a believer. And he just exploded in anger. And the other believers ran up to him and shook him. "Oh, Laban, you remember the promise we made? You remember the agreement we made together? We're going to live the scripture the way God told us to. We can't let the community around us see us not loving each other." And then Laban did something really, really strange. He turned around to the guy he was angry at, and he apologized. It had never been done in Kalinga history. Never. Never had an apology been given. This people used to be a headhunting group. So, when a problem came up that couldn't be resolved quickly, you'd just go and spear the person. This is the first time in Kalinga history, right after the Book of John was read in their congregation. At that point, the entire village looked at the church, the believers there, and just held them in high esteem. It sounds like the book of Acts, where there became a fear of the people there because they were living out what God wanted. Quickly, number five. Everyone needs the joy of God's word. Can you read those? I'll read them out for you. These are some of the things that have been said by different peoples who have just gotten Scripture in their own language. Actually, this part's not. This part's from Scripture. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth, Psalm 119. The next slide, here's some of the things they've said. For years, I've read from God's word in Kiwi or Moto, which are coastal languages that are used for trade. I just read it, and I didn't understand it. I thought that God's words were too hard for human minds to grasp. Then I read them in my own language, and they spoke to me. I could understand what God was saying. It isn't hard. God from heaven wants to communicate with us. Next slide. Pigeon leaves us hungry. Our own language gives us full nourishment. Again, when they got the scripture in their own language. I see our big book, the Bible, and my stomach is good. We understand it. It's clear. My insides are leaping. Hopefully that's a good thing. This is the real thing. Look, it's our own language, just as we speak it. I can't help but cry for joy. Praise the Lord. We now have God's word in our own language. I wanted to dance and sing when I saw it. And my favorite, this tickles my liver. It's amazing how God's word is necessary for the real joy of life. Understanding Him, getting to know how He's made us, what we're here for. Finally, everyone can share in the rewards of translating God's word. Romans 10:15. How can they preach unless they're sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. It's not just the people receiving God's word that gets benefits as we translate. It's the people who are involved. God calls them beautiful agents. I don't know if you've seen my feet. You know, they're not bad. They're functional. Okay? But God actually looks at us as we provide scripture for others, as if we're beautiful. Okay, and that's not just the person out in Kalingaland or with the Kapanahua, but those of us who are involved in making that word get out to them. Isaiah 55:10 says, the rain and snow come down from the heavens and stay on the ground to water the earth. They cause the grain to grow, producing seed for the farmer and bread for the hungry. It's the same with my word. I send it out, and it always produces fruit. It will accomplish all that I want it to, and it will prosper everywhere I send it. You know, this is one of the few things in life that is 100% guaranteed. Anything we invest in getting God's word out, time, money, our own effort, anything we do is 100% guaranteed payoff. I don't know if you've been watching the stock market lately, okay? And then the gas prices, I know you've been watching that. That stuff tied to our finances, tied to our wallet. I don't know if Social Security is going to be around when I retire. Quite frankly, I'm not counting on it. I'm not even sure if the retirement fund I'm building right now is going to be there either. Things could belly up. But God's word is permanent. God's word is effective. God's word is 100% payback on any investment we make with it. 100%. It's almost as if God, with His word, is guiding us as His children, taking our hands to teach us how to use some kind of a tool. Okay? He guides us through learning and understanding His word, passing that on to others, And even though we mess up, his hand is right on top of our hand to make sure we hoe the garden correctly or cut the line straight. God guides and protects. And there's a reason for that. It's not that Scripture is magic. It's not just because we have this and we keep it in our car. It's not just because we memorize it. It's because this is what God has said, and God stands behind it 100%. If you can make God disappear, then this becomes possibly a 95%er. If you can twist God's arm and get him in a position where he has to negotiate, then maybe this is a 50% book. But as long as God is who he says he is, eternal, true, holy, just, he stands behind us with all the power that created the universe, that raised Christ from the dead and changed each of our lives, stands behind his word 100% to make it happen. 100%. And so, as we look at why Bible translation, I hope it's become apparent. Everyone needs the good news. Everyone needs the training. Everyone needs the joy. Everyone can have a chance at being part of this and enjoying the rewards. And of course, there are multiple ways you can respond. You can pray. You can pray for my family as we do this work. You can pray for our finances as we are raising supporters that will want to partake in this, that want to be part of this. You can pray for a Bible-less people group. Okay? You go to Wycliffe.org, you can find, there's a thing up there that says pray, and there's all these ideas with hints on how to pray for people who don't have a Bible. Of course you can give. And of course, you yourself, with the skills that you have, can go and work in the fields. There's all kinds of tasks that need to be done, from accounting to teaching to all kinds of things. So, I'll leave it at that. God has given us a great opportunity over the next few years to really push his word out. I have information in the back if you want more. But why don't you back up two slides? I'll do these two quotes here. One more. The founder of Wycliffe, Cam Townsend, said, "The greatest missionary in the world is the Bible in the mother tongue, because never gets sick, never goes on vacation, it's always there 24/7, can be picked up at a moment's notice. You can't do it, you can't destroy it." Okay? And this gentleman here, great quote. "How long have you had this book? Did your grandfather have it? Did your father have it? Why has it taken so long for it to get to us?" All right. Thanks.